Well, we are in a three-part series. We're just calling very creative title for this series. It's called Worshiping God. I mean, how more creative can you get than that? But, you know, the ministry leadership team and Matthew and I, we didn't just, you know, sort of spin the sermon series wheel and land on worship. It's not how that happened, just in case you weren't sure. We really came to a conviction, a time through prayer and discussion. So through reading scripture that now, especially now, during a time of transition, particularly in worship and music, that we would just spend some time as a church talking about what is worship all about, searching the scriptures, and taking all of our preferences and our preconceptions and opinions that we all have about worship and sort of recentering, recalibrating them on the Word of God. And so that's exactly what we've been doing as a staff. And that's what we want to do together as a church. And so that's what this series is all about, getting a biblical recentering on worship. Last week, we talked about defining worship as much more than what we do on a weekend here, much more than what we do with music or on a Sunday, that worship is essentially a whole life response to the grandeur and the grace of God. In view of God's mercy, we said last week from Romans 12:1, we live a life of worship as a response. And that affects not just what we do on Sundays. It affects our work and our home. It affects our relationships. It affects our service to others, finances, every area of our life. It's saying, every area of our life, holy Lord, would you be on the throne? And will we offer our whole life as a living sacrifice? We say, palms open to God. Here's my life, may it be holy and pleasing in your sight. That is, in essence, the root and the heart of worship. So while we, certainly music is not the root of our worship, what we want to talk about a little bit today is that worship is really an important branch on that tree of worship. God, in fact, is the one who created and designed singing and music. Sometimes we think it's a human invention. It certainly wasn't. God, this is God's idea from the very beginning. In fact, God, it says, is the one who worships, and he's the one who praises. Jesus himself worshiped the Father. The Holy Spirit venerates and worships in the triune God. He sings and he praises, the Word of God says. Jesus sings and leads us, his people, in worship. The Holy Spirit empowers us in worship. So the triune God is singing all the time. Triune God is leading and empowering us to worship. 250 times in the Bible, at least, the Bible calls us to be people of praise and singing, commanding us to do so. So this is an important topic that we see all throughout Scripture, and that's what we want to talk about today. We want to really answer the question, why do we come together on Sundays? Why do we sing together? Why do we do this? And this might be the first message you've ever heard giving a theology of singing. And it might be the last. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But we want to do that today because we think it's important, particularly in this season of the life of our church, to put that on our foundation. This is kind of a challenging topic because when it comes to music, we have all kinds of preferences, don't we? I mean, every one of us have preferences. In fact, I want to do a little test theory here, okay? We're gonna test some stuff here today. All right. Now, this song, I wanna see what you think. I'm gonna play two songs with you. I wanna find out which one you prefer.
You make me feel so young. You make me feel so spring has sprung. And every time I see you grin, I'm such a happy individual. The moment.
All right. You get the idea, right? Okay. We know that one. All right. Some of you are like, I don't need to hear the other song. That's the one. All right. What about this one? Who prefers this one?
She's here, you can take.
All right. So who prefers the first song? Frank Sinatra. All right. How many of you prefer the second song? All right. See, there's a little bit of difference here in what we prefer. Actually, both songs are kind of written about the same thing. Right? How a woman, in this case, makes them feel happy. Largely, is that's the idea of the songs. But we have different preferences here when it comes to music. And certainly, that's just not, you know, songs on the radio. It comes into church, and it comes into how we think about music in the church. Some people like worship music and prefer worship music that's subdued and reverent and kind of quiet. Some people prefer just the opposite, music that's upbeat and exciting and filled with the Spirit. In other words, that the first kind isn't, but the second kind is. Some people love to have a full band on stage with lots of singers. Some people prefer choirs and organs. Some people prefer just all broken down, none of that, just an acoustic guitar unplugged. Some people prefer hymns. Some don't want to sing a song unless it's been written at least over 100 years ago. A passage I have for you is to reflect on is Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Some of us love praise songs, modern songs. Some of us, I found out last Sunday, really like choirs to wear robes. Others, on the same Sunday, I heard, I'm so glad I can see the choir not wear the robe. In fact, I think if you have a worship music preference, I can find within two rows somebody who has an opposite preference. That's just a reality when it comes to our music preferences. It's such a personal thing. And so we come with all kinds of preferences, but we also come with all kinds of preconceptions. Some come thinking that, you know, corporate worship, when we sing together, it's optional. And for some of us, the singing is essentially a warm-up to the sermon. Let's just kind of get through this so we can get to the meat. In fact, you think maybe if it wasn't rude, you just sort of slip in after the first 20 minutes. Some people have the complete opposite preconception that worship is so personal and essential, worship music. It's such a personal, emotional experience. Some of us, man, that's why you come. And you close your eyes and you try to drown out everyone else. And it's just about you and God in that moment. Some of us, worship is kind of entertainment, worship music. We want to hear a great performance and songs that are done incredibly well. For some of us, this corporate worship thing is really just a religious ritual. This is the first time maybe you even thought about what you do. You just kind of come in, you do these songs because that's what you've always done. But worship music, singing together, is far more than a warm-up to a sermon. Far more than a lifeless ritual. Far more than a means of drawing crowds or entertaining people. Far more than an opportunity for musicians to showcase their skills. What we want to look at is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We read this. We had it read already during our time of worship through music and reading of God's word. But this is going to be the text that we focus on. And what we want to look at is three essential reasons why we worship through singing together. Why do we worship through song together? My goal is whatever your preconceptions and preferences are coming in today, we would recenter them on God's word. Let me read this passage again, particularly verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, Colossians 3 is meant to be a congregationally read and applied passage of Scripture. In the context, Paul is writing to this church and saying, here's how we should respond to the gospel by a life that's been transformed. And in that context, he addresses how we sing with one another. And so that's what we want to talk about. Why do we worship through music? Here's the first reason we want to focus on from this text. The first reason we worship together is because singing together helps us remember God's word. It says, let the message of Christ dwell in you, or dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. What Paul's making a connection. Something is supposed to be happening when we are singing. That the word of God, the message of Christ, is to dwell in us richly. The gospel message of Jesus, what he's done, his works, but all of scripture is to be dwelling among us richly. Have you ever had that experience where you're walking through the mall and the scent hits your nose? It's not perfume. It's not Bath and Body Works. It's Cinnabon. And the closer you get to it, the more it's invading your nostrils and it's consuming you, and you go up and you're thinking to yourself, you go up to the counter and you're going, I want that Cinnabon to dwell in me richly. You ever have that experience? See, because there's a difference between smelling and tasting. In the same way with the word of God, it's not just enough to be around it, but it should be in us, dwelling in us richly. It should be consuming our thoughts and our minds. It should be on our tongues. We should be meditating on it day and night. So we be careful to do whatever is in it, as God tells Joshua. Right? So that's the word of God. That's what the word of God is meant to do, to be dwelling in us richly. Well, how does that happen? Well, one of the important ways is through music. Do you know, music has this universally recognized mnemonic power. I didn't say demonic power. I said mnemonic power, right? An ability to help you remember and retain things. In fact, this has been proven by science. Science has shown this. Alzheimer's patients, often, some of them can't even remember own family members, and yet you play a song that from childhood and they'll begin singing right along with it. Very interesting how music has that kind of effect on us. I'll give you another, for instance. John Wesley, one of the most important figures of the 18th century, great evangelist and preacher. Can any of you quote one passage from any sermon that he's given? Disappointed. Can't do that. But let me ask you a question. Can any of you know a portion at least of Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Hands up. Yeah? Yeah? That song's written by his brother at the same time, Charles Wesley. During the time, Charles would have been, you know, the maybe less influential brother. But his words that he penned have actually had the staying power through these centuries. It's incredible the way music can have us remember and retain God's word. And so singing songs that tell of the grandeur and the grace of God help the word of God to dwell in us richly. And so just on a practical level, how do we apply that? Well, we should be singing songs on Sundays that tell that story of God's grandeur and grace, what Jesus has done, the redemptive story, that redemptive narrative, over and over again. So that when we're at home, these songs can dwell in our hearts and on our lips. Because it's difficult to be sinning and have a bad attitude when "How Great Thou Art" is on your mind and your heart, right? It's difficult to be being mad at your wife or your husband or whatever, when these songs are dwelling in us richly. And so singing together, the words that we sing, the songs that we sing are important because they help us retain God's word so it would dwell in our hearts richly. Secondly, singing together builds one another up. This passage says again, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing worship songs together is one of the means by which we teach one another. One of the ways we build one another up, admonish or exhort one another in the church. We often don't think of worship that way. Often we think of worship music and singing together as sort of this thing that's just between me and God. And we just do this and we kind of close our eyes. We drown other people out. Now there's times for that, reflective moments in a service, but largely our worship is to God, but also for the benefit of one another. A lot of the songs we sing, if you think about their lyrics, the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise creatures here below. Right? That is an admonishment, an exhortation, one person to another in the congregation to be singing praises to God. It is our way of corporately telling one another, sing to God, because he's well deserving of it. So songs are not just about me and God, it's about us. I remember one of the first times in a long time I went back to church after walking away from the Lord and coming back to him around 18 or so. And I sat in the back of the church with the youth, you know, some things never change. And we were in the back of the church and we began our time of corporate worship, singing together. And the song we began to sing was Amazing Grace. One of the first songs I heard again as I went back into church. It was this beautiful moment. And I remember looking around and I saw my peers and people from all generations singing together. And really believing it, singing loudly and really believing it. And it was in that moment I was thinking, man, wow, this is so encouraging to me. I am not alone in my faith. I'm sharing this faith with other people. It strengthened my faith as I thought about the rest of the people here share the same song I do. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We share that song together. Something unifying, building up about that when we sing these songs together. And so some practical takeaways for us. Because our music should teach and admonish and build each other up, it means that we should choose songs that not only have a good sound quality, but are uniquely Christian and theologically strong, theologically quality kinds of songs. All right, we shouldn't just be looking for a song that's catchy, but ones that have theological depth and richness to them that are uniquely Christian. Songs that maybe a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Hindu probably wouldn't be comfortable singing. We should be singing uniquely Christian songs, largely speaking. Because songs can have a powerful effect on us, but some songs we might sing might not really be saying anything. They might sound cool, but they might not really be saying much. Now, I once heard of a story of a Christian woman who spent time serving God in South Africa. And she was visiting this health clinic, and she was deeply moved by the sound of these local Zulu women who were singing. And their harmonies were hauntingly beautiful and rich. And she, with tears in her eyes, she asked her friend who knew the translation of the words, and she said, "Can you tell me what they're singing?" Thinking this is a, you know, indigenous worship song. And she said, "Sure, what they're singing is, if you boil the water, you won't get dysentery." Now that doesn't make you want to worship. Right? Songs can sound beautiful, but maybe they aren't really saying much. So it's important. It behooves us to pick songs that really have theological richness so we can teach and exhort and admonish one another. Another practical takeaway is, because singing just isn't about God and me, but about our unity together, it means corporately, we should do our best as worship leaders and people leading you to find songs that bring generations together, bring different backgrounds together. It means that we should be teaching old songs to new generations. We should be teaching new songs to older generations so that we can have a synergy and a unity together as a church. I firmly believe there should be times, not every week, but times where we gather together as a whole church to worship God together across different generational lines, across styles and preferences. We have an opportunity to do that on Thursday of Thanksgiving week. So come out to that as an opportunity to do so. But this is something I believe we should be doing because our unity is not based on what kind of music we like, because we don't all like the same music, but based on the fact that we have the same Savior. So let's find opportunities to do that together. And here's a third application of this truth, that this is a corporate experience together. As individual worshipers, if a song isn't my preference, but it's singing about Christ, it should bless me to know if others are enjoying it and being ministered by it and are worshiping to it. Right? That should bless me. That's more important than, you know, complaining to the worship leader that you don't like the song. So let's focus on the right kind of things when we worship together. And thirdly, singing helps our hearts respond to God's grandeur and grace. It says here in verse 16, we should be letting the word dwell in us richly, through psalms, hymns, and songs to the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts as a response to what God has done for us and who he is. See, music engages us in ways that simple prose just cannot, doesn't it? John Piper says this, and I think it's really powerful. The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand poetry to be stretched into song. Now, that's a universally true reality, right? It's true that God designed music to do something in us. Let me, again, test this theory. Okay. This song does something in us, doesn't it? Song makes us feel something, doesn't it? Okay, we should probably not feel any more than what's there. But this is Unchained Melody, Righteous Brothers. Some of us can remember where we were when we heard that song first. We can remember looking into, you know, our husband or wife's eyes as we sang this song. It brings back memory. It does something to us. And it's not just the lyrics, certainly the lyrics, but the way the music is conveyed. It does something to us. It makes us feel something. I won't do more music. That I think that proves the point. Piper continues. He says this, not only is it true just of music universally, singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. And talking will not suffice. There must be singing. I love that. I think it adequately expresses the realities that worship is not just worship, singing, and so forth. It's not just a theological experience, a head experience. It's also a heart devotion experience. So to say it another way, music is God's ordained way of expressing the divine objective truth with subjective response. Doctrine with devotion, theology with passion. Helps combine those. And so Paul doesn't just tell us to sing, which is important enough, but he says do it with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or songs to of the Spirit, or by the Spirit. There's lots of different opinions about what this means. If you look this up, you have five different commentaries are going to say five different things about what these are. Largely depending on their preference, right? No one really knows exactly what these are. But one thing we do know is that these truths about God require various different means and types of songs in order to convey this great truth about God. We are to sing to God with a variety of musical styles and songs. Some truths of God require profound music. Some truths about God, a child should be able to understand, and everything in between. No one style of music adequately expresses the triune God. And so at times when we're thinking about God's creation, it might be a good idea to play a song and listen to a song and worship to a song like this. Indescribable is a song just reflecting on the beauty of God's creation. Sometimes when we're thinking about God's power and might, might be appropriate to worship to a song like this.
All
especially sung with thousands of men at Promise Keepers as that song was from. Times of simple reflection on the beauty of Jesus. A song like this is appropriate. At times when we need to repent, we need to confess, we need to ask God to be with us in our weakness, a song like this is appropriate.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Times when sorrow is in our life, like those who experience death of a loved one, a song written by a man who lost his four daughters and his wife in the sinking of a ship. A song like this conveys that emotion and that theology.
Times
when you're a Sunday school teacher and you're trying to figure out how to convey profound truths in simple ways, maybe a song like this is more appropriate. The point is that one type of music, I don't think, is the way that we can convey the multifaceted emotions and theology of who God is. And I think this passage is a call to sing all kinds of songs. And so some practical takeaways for us. How do we think about this in the right kind of way? I think one of the things is, I think it's a job description of the worship leaders to choose a variety of songs that tell of the grandeur and the grace of God, quite simply. Secondly, I think God has given music to us as this beautiful gift in order to combine the head and the heart. And so may we never let singing drift into some kind of perfunctory duty, some kind of checkbox for us. Times if we're standing to worship and we're just kind of mumbling, a mighty fortress is of God. That doesn't quite suffice, does it, when we're singing of the mighty fortress that is our God? The times that we're singing the song, Oh Happy Day. Some of you remember that song. And I distinctly remember being on the platform ready to come out and kind of preach a message. And that was a song. And I'm looking out and there's a few people that are like, Oh Happy Day, Happy Day. And it just threw me off completely going out to preach that message, looking at some of the faces. I was like, no, this isn't a happy day. And so we should have something to sing about, right? There should be something reverent for us to sing about. Something at time that brings us to our knees, or times even to have our hands up and sing. Times when tears maybe come to our eyes. Times when we just think and reflect on the beauty of God. Sometimes we get excited to shout out to God. And who cares whether or not you can sing? I don't. Sing it and rejoice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then the third application of this is that the job of the worship team is really not to entertain us. Now, it's okay if entertainment happens, but that's not their job. Their job is sort of to drift into the background so that we can really encounter God. And we can hear our voices singing to one another. You ever go to a church and the music is so loud that you can't even hear the person next to you sing? Or it's completely dark and you can't see anybody else but the spotlights up on stage of everybody? I'm sorry, that's just not what we're going to ever do here. Because I think theologically speaking, this should be something that we do together. We should be able to hear each other's voices when we sing. And the people on the stage largely should decrease as God increases, as John the Baptist says. So, why do we worship together through music? Because singing together helps us remember God's word. There's something about it that helps the word of God dwell in us richly. Because singing together builds one another up. There's something corporate about it. And singing together helps our hearts respond to God's grandeur and grace. I think lastly, is kind of a bonus, singing corporately together helps us prepare ourselves for singing in heaven, face to face with God for all eternity. This is a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. So may we be people who sing with our hearts and our minds and our strength, praise and worship to the living God. Let's pray. Father, you are so deserving of our worship. All that we have, all that we are. Lord, at times when we come in here, Lord, and it has not been a good week for us. Lord, at times when we come in with anxieties, we come in feeling depressed almost based on circumstance of our lives or decisions that we made. We feel certainly not worthy of entering your presence, Lord. May in those moments, may we be reminded that we are saved by your grace and that you are a God of fresh starts and new beginnings. We can worship you authentically out of a heart of sorrow and repentance when we're here. Whatever's going on in our lives, may we worship you with our lives when we come in here together. Use it in powerful ways, Lord. We thank you that you have called us to be people of worship through music. May our song be delightful in your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.